are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
Morning, church. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for... We thank you for church. We thank you for church family. We thank you that we can come here, worship you, and be encouraged in the things of you. And Father, I pray that as I share your word this morning, that you would speak through me. There would be less of me and more of you. And I pray that you would, Father God, that our ears and our eyes would be open to what you have to say to each one of us. So we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Everyone said? Amen. Awesome. So we are wrapping up the end of our Jesus Is series. And this morning, you know, we've heard a lot about who Jesus is. And if we look at the boards, I know that we haven't covered every single word up there, but there's a lot of words. And I want you to keep in mind those words, what you've heard, everything that we've learned over this past year. Because this morning, I want you to know that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough for you. Jesus is enough for every single person. And if you're sitting there thinking, really? Is he really? I mean, that's a nice idea, Nicole, but don't we need, you know, food and shelter and our phones and a nice car as well? And I'm sure that we all have certain ideas in our mind about what it means to have enough. But I want you to open up your mind to the Word of God, because we have the answer in God's Word. Listen to these scriptures. 2 Peter 1:3 says this, "For His divine power has bestowed on us absolutely everything necessary for a dynamic spiritual life and godliness through a true and personal knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence." And then you've got this scripture in Philippians. It says, "And my God will liberally supply, fill until full, your every need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And so here we have two pretty amazing, pretty powerful verses that hint very heavily towards the fact that Jesus is enough for us. And so, do you believe it? Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe that God can meet all your needs, that He gives us absolutely everything necessary for life and godliness? Because if you believe these scriptures, if you believe that about God, then Jesus surely is enough. And enough is a difficult concept for us to get our heads around because of the abundance that we live in. And sure, some of us have more abundance than others, but if we live in the West, if we live in the country that we do, we all live in abundance. And because of how much we have, it's actually really hard to imagine Jesus alone being enough because we've got so much. But have you ever finished these sentences in your minds before? My life would be complete if blah, blah, blah. When blah, blah, blah happens, then I'll have enough. Then I'll be satisfied. Then I'll have all I need. Ever thought that before? Well, there's a guy in the Bible who I think might have thought those things before. And we're going to talk about him and look at him this morning. And we're going to look at the rich young ruler. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to read from Mark chapter 10. And it's up on the screens there for you to follow. So the rich young ruler, as he was leaving, as Jesus was leaving on his journey, a man ran up to him, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, you who are essentially good and morally perfect, what shall I do to inherit eternal life, that is, eternal salvation in the Messiah's kingdom?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is essentially good by nature except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not testify falsely, do not defraud, honour your mother and father." And then he replied to him, "Teacher, I have carefully kept all these commandments since my youth." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love, a high regard and compassion for him. And he said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all your property and give the money to the poor, and you will have abundant treasure in heaven. And come follow me, becoming my disciple, believing and trusting in me and walking the same path of life that I walk." But the man was saddened at Jesus' words, and he left grieving because he owned much property and had many possessions, which he treasured more than his relationship with God. So I spoke about the rich young ruler earlier in the year when I shared about Jesus being perfect and how this rich young ruler thought he was pretty perfect because of how well he kept all the commandments. But in the end, Jesus showed him and us that that actually wasn't true. But this morning, I want to focus on the second half of the story, because when I read this passage, it becomes really clear to me that for the rich young ruler, Jesus wasn't enough. He wasn't enough for him. So let's have a look at things. So here we have this guy, this rich young ruler, and he had a lot. Simply the fact that he doesn't have a name, he's just referred to as rich young ruler. Just that alone tells us a lot about him. And I was thinking about this. Imagine if we didn't go by names. We just went by how old you were, who you were, and what you owned. And maybe, I don't know, what you ate or drank. So for example, Graham Nelson wouldn't be Graham. He'd be senior citizen, unpolitically correct pastor, owns a lot of tools, drinks black coffee, and eats cheese and Vegemite toasties. Yes? Do you want to hear another one? Andy Hunt wouldn't be Andy. He'd be guy with a reddish beard, looks younger than what he really is, plays guitars, has every iPhone, iPad, iWatch, MacBook under the sun, and he eats hamburgers and drinks Milo. That's Andy. Do you want to hear Chris Blacker? I thought I would get more laughs than this. That's all right. That's all right. In my mind, this was really funny. But that's all right. Chris Blacker wouldn't be Chris. Maybe you'll laugh at this. He'd be middle-aged man with blonde hair that's actually white, probably from all the paint that you've spilt on it over the years. He owns about 1,000 secondhand caravans and boats, but they're all for sale on eBay. And he drinks a half-strength skinny latte, which someone bought for him, and eats Aldi white chocolate. Is that a good one? Do you like that? Chris is laughing. What about Anna? Didn't think I'd forget you, Anna. Anna Radford wouldn't be Anna. She'd be senior citizen. Plays those cello, violin, stringy instruments. She owns a lot of sheep. You can't understand what she says half the time because she's from New Zealand, but she drinks her tea and coffee in a really posh pink china cup. I love you, Anna. So that's a fun game to play. If you're looking for something to do after church, just sit around the table and don't come up with names, just come up with descriptions for people. What's me? I did think of one for me because it's rude to make fun of other people and not yourself, isn't it? I don't like to be rude. So if I had to do one for myself, I would be that chick that talks too loudly and too much, pretends to be young because she goes to youth every Friday night, but really she pulls a muscle in praise and worship and she falls asleep at 9:30. And she has food stains all over her clothes from eating cannelloni and cake. And yeah, that's maybe what I would be. And I don't drink coffee because I'm superior to most people in the world. That's right. Okay, so that's enough. That's enough fun. But you guys, I encourage you to come up with some for your friends and family. Thank goodness we have names though. So anyway, the rich young ruler. The fact that he's rich and he has power and he's young tells us that he's probably had a pretty privileged life. And it seems that those things, his wealth and his power and his position and possibly the fact that he's young and is, you know, not going grey, is still not enough for him. And that is why he runs up to Jesus and he says, "Tell me, what do I need to do to have eternal life?" And after he tells Jesus how great he is and how he's obeyed all the commandments, Jesus gives him the answer. Jesus tells him exactly what he needs to do. Have you ever asked God a question or asked God to show you something and then not really been ready or prepared for the answer that you get and then actually regretted asking him in the first place? And sometimes this happens in March during our month of fasting where we ask God, "God, what should I fast?" And he says really clearly, sugar and, you know, for your phones, or coffee for those people that, you know, have coffee in their life, or sleep. He asks you to sacrifice sleep. And you're like, "Really? Did I hear correctly? I wish I didn't ask. Couldn't you have told me to sacrifice, I don't know, broccoli and exercise?" And so when we ask God hard questions, we have to be ready and we have to be prepared to get some hard answers. And that's exactly what happens to the rich young ruler. Jesus' answer completely throws him. He wasn't expecting Jesus to give him that answer. Go and sell everything and give it to the poor. And part of the reason that the rich young ruler actually walks away from Jesus, and it's really sad in the end, is because what Jesus was offering him, who Jesus was, the life that Jesus was inviting him to come along and be a part of, it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. More than Jesus, he needed his wealth, his possessions and his power. And when Jesus asked him to give that up to become a disciple, he wasn't prepared to do that. And so we can learn a lot from this rich young ruler and what happened to him that day with Jesus and the choices that he made, because he made some choices. And so I've got three things this morning that will help us to know that Jesus actually is and can be enough for us. And the first thing is, trust Jesus. It's interesting that Chris talked a bit about trust this morning in communion. But Jesus is enough when we trust him. So verse 21 says this, "Come follow me, become my disciple, believing and trusting in me and walking the same path of life that I walk." So Jesus asks the rich young ruler to trust him. And if you think about what it means to be a disciple, that's a big part of it. That's part of the description of being a follower of Jesus, is that we've got to trust him. When we become a follower and a disciple, our life is not our own. If you didn't know that, then surprise. Chris said it last Sunday night when he spoke. Our life no longer belongs to us. We have been bought with a price. And that price was the blood of Jesus. And we like that bit because we know that we're saved and forgiven and going to heaven and we're free, and that's amazing. And we celebrate that. But we can't just ignore the other aspect of what it means to be bought, and that is that we belong to Jesus. Our life is no longer about us. We're no longer the ones calling the shots. And that bit requires trust. You can't live out that part of the relationship with Jesus unless you are prepared to trust him. And you think about people in the Bible, you think about practically everyone, Noah and Abraham and the disciples, Mary, you think about practically everyone in the Bible, David and Joseph, they all had to trust God. They all had to trust Jesus the entire time they were living their lives in relationship with him. And if Jesus is going to be enough for us, then we've got to trust him. And not with just one-off situations and circumstances, but every day. Every day with every aspect of our lives. And I was thinking about the things that take trust in our walk with God. Tithing takes trust. Takes trust to hand our money over, to give of our finances the way that God asks us to. Because I'm sure that most people could probably do with the extra money in their bank accounts. I would assume I could. But it takes trust to trust that God is our provider. Because we cannot trust our bosses to always give us pay rises, can we? Well, you guys might not, but I can. I can trust my bosses. Forgiveness takes trust. Forgiveness takes trust. You guys heard about it last week. It takes trust to forgive. It takes trust to obey anything that God asks us to. Waiting. What about this one, young adults, young people? Waiting for a godly person to marry. The temptation for young people to get into a relationship with someone that's not walking with God is huge. And we see it happen all the time. It takes trust to wait. It takes trust to wait for the standard that God wants in our relationships and in our marriages. Sharing our faith takes trust in an environment where you might be a minority. We got to trust that God is going to give us the words, that God's going to give us the courage, that God's going to water the seeds. When we step out of our comfort zone, that takes trust. When you're walking through a valley and life is hard and you read Bible verses like, if God is for you, then who can be against you? No, in all these things, you are more than a conqueror. That takes trust when life in reality is very different to the life that God promises us in the Bible. And so trust can be hard, but it is essential and it's a choice we have to make. I've got some scriptures about trust. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And so this is from David right before he goes into battle with his army. And the enemy had a lot of reinforcements in the form of horses and chariots. But in David's valley, when things looked overwhelming, he chose not to trust in earthly things, but in the name above all names. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, we know this one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Trust is not having to understand the when and the why and the how and the where. Trust is letting those details go and pursuing God and following him, even when it feels like we're kept in the dark. God, I don't get it. God, I don't like it. God, it doesn't make sense. I'm going to have to trust you. Daniel 6:23. The king was overjoyed, gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he trusted in his God. And so this is Daniel's an amazing man in the Bible. There was a king who said, "I don't want anyone to pray." Daniel continued to pray to God, and so hence he was thrown into a den of lions. And when they went to find him the next day, he hadn't been harmed. And so, when we trust God, he will look after us. He will look after us. Jeremiah 17, 7 to 8. But blessed. How much do we want to be blessed? We're always asking God to bless us. Here's a way to be blessed. Be blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. That's an amazing promise from God. Amazing. Fear and worry do not stand a chance. And we are blessed when our confidence is in God. Last one. In Psalm 125, verse 1, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endure forever. We are unshakable. We are on a firm foundation when we are trusting God. And so the rich young ruler, if we go back to him, he didn't trust that Jesus was going to look after him and provide for him and give him life to the fullest. And he chose instead to trust his riches. That seemed like the safest option for him. It seemed like the safest option. And yet when we put our trust in earthly things, in horses and in chariots, like David's enemy, or in money, it's actually really dangerous. And Proverbs actually says, those who trust in their riches will fall. But who is safer than our God? Who is more steadfast? Who is more secure? Who is the one that can move the mountains and made the mountains? Who is the one that calms the storm? I don't know anyone else that can do those things. I only know that my God can. And so who or what is your trust and your confidence in? And I was preparing, obviously, this point about trust, and I was thinking about my own life, times where I've had to trust God, and there's been plenty. Some of them have been little times and some of them have been bigger times. And I think back to 5 years ago, almost exactly 5 years ago, when in December 2014, I was diagnosed with cancer and told I wouldn't be able to have kids. And so what do you do in a situation like that? When you're 30 years old and you get a cancer diagnosis and say you can't have children, you fall apart or you trust God. You have a choice. You have a choice about what you do when you get bad news. You have a choice about what you put your confidence in. When the doctors shake their heads and say, it doesn't look good, you have a choice about who you're going to believe. And I'm not saying ignore all other people, but we have to put the word of God higher above every other thing that we're told. We've got to choose to put our confidence in God. And I know that there are probably people here who have trusted God before and things haven't worked out the way that you thought they might have. And maybe prayers haven't been answered in the way that you'd hope that they would be. And I understand that and I get it. But God still knows what he's doing. God is still trustworthy. You think Jesus at the cross didn't maybe think, oh, I don't really understand. I don't really like what's going on. But he trusted in his heavenly Father. He trusted his God. And remember, we're not to lean on our own understanding. And, you know, I look at my life and I'm standing here and I've got two amazing children and I'm so blessed and so thankful. But my life hasn't turned out the way that I necessarily thought it would. Hasn't even happened the way that I might have wanted it to. Even in the victories, there have been battles. But in those moments, Jesus has got to be enough for us. And he is enough for us if you let him. He will be enough for you. God does not lie in his word. We can trust Jesus, and Chris said it this morning, we can trust Jesus because he is trustworthy. He is trustworthy. Every day we just have to make that choice about who we're going to put our confidence in. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the Lord our God. Let that be your confession this day. Let that be your confidence. Trust him. Next thing, Jesus is enough when we treasure him. Treasure Jesus. But the man was saddened at Jesus' words, and he left grieving because he owned much property and had many possessions, which he treasured more than his relationship with God. What do you treasure most in this world? Because what we treasure, we prioritize. And what we treasure, we protect. The problem is sometimes we treasure the wrong thing. And this verse, verse 22, tells us what the rich young ruler treasured, and that was his money and his property and his possessions. He didn't treasure his relationship with God. And when you don't treasure a relationship, it will grow weak. And you see that in friendships, and you can see it in marriages. When you treasure something, you protect it. You keep it safe. You watch over it. You hold it close. His treasure was the wrong thing. And he walked away sad, the Bible tells us. Actually, it's more than sad. It says he left grieving. And the King James uses that same word, grieved. Grieved because he realized what he was walking away from. Jesus. A life with Jesus. Eternity. But also because in that moment he realized that he was definitely not perfect, but he came face to face with his greed and selfishness, and he came face to face with where his treasure really was at. And some of us might be wondering, well, was Jesus asking too much? Was he expecting too much in asking this man to sell everything and give it away? Could any of us do that easily? I don't know. I'd find it hard. Sell everything you own, your house, your car, all your possessions. Sell it all. Give it away and come follow me. Jesus, are you asking too much? Are you expecting too much? And the thing is, though, for this rich young ruler, his money and his wealth was in the way. It stood in the way of him walking in relationship with Christ. And so, of course, for Jesus, the only solution, the only option was to get rid of the thing that stood in the way. Jesus knew that because his treasure was his wealth and possessions, if he held on to it, it was only going to continue to get in the way. And so this is not just about money. Please hear that. This is not just about money. It is in the case of the rich young ruler. But our treasure can be anything that we put before our relationship with God. It's anything that we treasure more than our relationship with Christ. And so here we have the trust thing again. Do we trust Jesus when he tells us to do something hard, when he tells us to give up something? Do we trust him? Do we trust that he knows better than us? And do we trust that he knows what's best for us? If Jesus was to ask you to surrender one thing, something that you treasure more than him, that might be interfering in your relationship, what would it be? Would it be sleep? Time on an electronic device? Work? A relationship? Something you watch, something in your thoughts, maybe a hobby, I don't know. I dare you to ask him. Ask the hard question, but then be prepared for what the answer might be. Hebrews says this in verse 1 in chapter 12, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." The Bible tells us to throw off the things that hinder us, that get in the way of Jesus being our treasure. But a lot of the time we don't throw them off. A lot of the time we kind of just like to keep them at arm's length, just thinking, well, just a little bit, or I can control it. It's not going to be an issue if I don't let it. And we don't like the idea of actually getting rid of something or getting, you know, throwing it off. And I read somewhere as I was preparing that the rich young ruler didn't have money. Money had him. Money had him. And Jesus knew this. Jesus knew this. And so again, that's why he said, you got to sell it, man. You got to get rid of it. It's got you. And if you want to follow me, if you want the life that you're asking me for, this is what you've got to do. Matthew 6 says this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What we treasure is where our heart is, where our love is. And you know the crazy thing? In verse 21, Jesus actually promises the rich young ruler treasures in heaven. He asks him to give up his treasures on earth, but he promises him treasures in heaven. It says, looking at him, this is verse 21, looking at him, Jesus felt a love, a high regard, a compassion for him. And he said, "You lack one thing, go sell your property, give the money to the poor, and you will have abundant treasure in heaven." And so right before Jesus asks this seemingly impossible, really hard thing of selling everything, before he asks the rich young ruler to do that, it says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. He had compassion for him. And one commentary I read put it like this: he had a human affection for him, and though the young man betrayed such vanity, pride, and conceit, Jesus did not use him roughly, but kindly and tenderly he beheld him. We have got to know and we've got to believe that it was out of love for this man that Jesus asked him to sell everything. It was out of love. When God asks us to do something that's hard, when God asks us to do something that might seem impossible or even to give something else, it's because he loves us. Everything God does is because he loves us. Everything the Father, Son, and Spirit do is out of love. He doesn't ask us to do hard things to make our life miserable, to make us unhappy, to make things difficult, to steal our joy. That's never his intent. His intent, his reason is love. And he loved this rich young ruler. He wanted him to be his follower. He wanted him to come and live life with him. And because he loved him, he wanted to do what was best for him. And what was best for this young man was to sell everything, because his treasure was standing in the way. The commentary goes on to say this: his riches were his idol, on which his heart was set and in which he trusted. Wherefore he was so far from keeping all the commandments that he had not kept the first: "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Jesus knew where the man's heart was, and he loved him still. He asked him to give up earthly treasure in place of heavenly treasure. And you know, that's the promise that we've all been given. We've all been given the promise of treasures in heaven. The problem for the rich young ruler is that he wanted his treasure now. He didn't want to wait till heaven. He didn't want to wait. He wanted his treasure now. And sometimes, again, we can be a little bit like that. We want our treasure now, and we want our treasure to look like treasure, don't we? But maybe we need to redefine what treasure is and realize that Jesus is a treasure. Jesus can be our treasure. We just have to get a different perspective on it. And the rich young ruler failed to recognize that the man standing in front of him could be his treasure. He didn't see it. So we've got to do a stock take of our lives and what we truly treasure in this life. And if we love Jesus and we call ourselves a disciple and we believe in the one true God and we want to live for him, then we need to treasure our relationship with Jesus. We need to treasure it. We need to put things in place that are going to protect that relationship. They're going to guard that relationship like we would do in any relationship in life that we treasure. And then we need to acknowledge the stuff that might come along and hinder that and get in the way. And when we realize that there's some stuff that might get in the way and hinder it, we need to make a decision to throw it off. To throw it off. If Jesus is our treasure, then Jesus will always be enough for us. So ask yourselves, what do you treasure? What do you treasure? Thirdly and lastly, we need to look at Jesus. So the rest of that verse in Hebrews goes on to say this, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Our perspective and what we fix our eyes on in our walk with God is so important. And I read that verse at the start that talked about how Jesus will fulfill every single need that we have. And it is tempting to go and look for that satisfaction elsewhere, but we're not meant to. And the rich young ruler, he considered what a life with Jesus was going to look like. I'm sure that in those moments he actually thought about it and thought, okay, well, let's imagine what life might look like if I do actually sell everything and if I follow this guy. And he only saw the things that he would lose and miss out on. And not just his money and his riches, but he's a ruler as well. And so this guy had, I'm assuming, power and authority. And when Jesus made the invitation to come and be my disciple, it was come and be my disciple and follow me and trust me and walk in the same path of life that I walk. And so basically Jesus is saying the way that you've lived life, if you're a ruler with you calling the shots and you with the power and you making all the decisions, well, if you follow me, that's got to change and I'm the one that's going to call the shots and you've got to follow me and you've got to surrender to me and to my will, not yours anymore. And again, I'm assuming that this guy looked at that and thought, I don't know, I'm going to lose my authority. I'm going to lose the ability to do things my way. And he only saw what he would lose out on. His eyes were on himself. His eyes were on his life, his power, his riches, his possessions, his authority. And the sad thing is that he failed to see what he would gain. That's the thing. That's the saddest thing. He was so focused on what he was going to lose and what he could see he was going to miss out on that he failed to recognize what he would gain. And what he was going to gain was eternity, was life with Jesus, was more fulfillment than his riches or power could ever give him. And the answer was right in front of him, but he couldn't see. Remember, he's the one that ran up to Jesus. He's the one that ran up and knelt before him and said, Jesus, what do I have to do? He wanted to know. He was keen to find out. But his perspective was all wrong. And in the end, he lost and he walked away from the greatest prize and the greatest treasure. And sometimes we can be distracted by where our eyes are looking and by what we're fixed on. And Colossians says this. It says, set your mind and keep focused habitually. So not just like look up once and then that's enough, but habitually keep focused on the things above, the heavenly things, not on the things that are on earth, which have only temporary value. And Psalm 121 verse 1 says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where does my help come from? We are told really clearly where our focus needs to be and what kind of perspective we need to have. And it's not down here. It's up there. It's above and not below. And it's really tempting. The temptation to look down is so great because there is so much going on down here. The enemy is really clever. He makes everything so exciting and alluring and, you know, twinkling. And so we get very tempted to just get focused about what consumed and fixated by what's happening down here. But when we're fixated and consumed by the things of earth and by what's happening, Jesus is never going to be enough for us. He's never going to be enough. We can be like little kids with twinkling lights. We just get so distracted by all the amazing stuff that's going on. But if we're to live down here, and I know that that's where we live. Jesus has put us down here to live. And so this is where life happens. But if we're to live down here as a disciple, then we have got to look up there. At him, at the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. That's how we live out life as a disciple on this earth because our focus is up there on the things above. And maybe there are people today and you need to readjust your focus and you need to lift your eyes up. And perhaps Jesus then will be enough. And he's never going to be enough when all we're doing is looking at our problems, our situations, our circumstances, our possessions, our abundance, our life. He's never going to be enough for us when our eyes are on ourselves. Last scripture, we'll finish with this. Psalm 123, verses 1 to 2. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, and as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he is gracious and favorable to us. Until. Sometimes when we're in a valley and sometimes when things are going not the way we imagine, we've got to look until. We've got to look until he is gracious and favorable. We've got to look until the miracle happens. Where are your eyes looking? Where are they fixed? What are you focused on? You know, the best bit about the fact that Jesus is enough is this. No one can ever take him away from you. No one. His promise to us is never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. He gave us the Holy Spirit to be with us all the time. And you think of the rich young ruler, and he walked away from Jesus and he walked away with his possessions and his power and his wealth, but he could lose that at any moment. At any moment, that could be gone because those things are never guaranteed in life. The only guarantee we have in this world is Jesus Christ. It is our only guarantee. And if Jesus says himself, and he said it to Paul in 2 Corinthians, my grace is enough for you, then it is. And it's not only enough for Paul, but it's enough for us. And it would have been enough for the rich young ruler too. Every day I want to live as though Jesus is enough for me. And that's hard because we live in a culture that tells us that we never have enough. We're told that all the time. You will never have enough, but we do. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a disciple, you have enough in him. If you look at those boards and you look at all of the words that are up there and you think about all of the messages that we've heard about Jesus, that is enough for us. He is enough for us. If we can have the worship team up, that'd be great as we finish. So this morning, let's not just do church. And let's not just tick church off our lists and say, well, that's good. I've been there. I've done that. The rich young ruler made some choices that I'm sure he looked back on. And we don't find out much more about him, unfortunately, in the Bible. But I'm sure he looked back on his choices that day with Jesus and probably regretted them. And so let's make some choices this morning. Let's make some choices that are going to bear fruit in time to come. And maybe some of us, it's the trust thing. Maybe for some of us, we need to choose to put our trust in God and take our trust off some earthly things. Maybe it's some treasure that we might need to give up. Maybe there's some stuff that is getting in the way that we've maybe kept just at arm's length but not actually thrown off like Hebrews tells us to. Or maybe it's a perspective change. Maybe we need to change where we're looking, what we're fixed on and where our focus is. Jesus becomes enough for us when we trust him, when we treasure him and when we look to him. So let's stand and let's pray and let's just use this time in worship to actually ask God. I dare you, ask God some hard questions as we worship. And just let's use this time to think about our life and make some choices. If you need to make a choice this morning, I encourage you to make that choice, always knowing that Jesus is going to be enough for you. Father God, I thank you. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. And I thank you that, you know, we will never fully be able to understand who you are in your entirety until we get to heaven. But Jesus, you have given us so much. And Father, I thank you that your love is so great. And Father, I thank you that no matter where we stand in our walk with you, you love us and you actually want us to come closer. You're actually calling us into deeper relationship with you. And so, Father, I pray that as we just spend a few moments in worship, that you would speak to us clearly. Father, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, just help us to know if there's something we need to do, a choice that we need to make, a trust that we need to give to you, a perspective shift that we need to do. Father, I thank you that you are an enabling God. And so you actually help us along the way. You don't expect us to do the hard stuff alone. You're there with us, holding our hand, giving us the grace and ability to do what you ask. And so, Father, I pray that we would trust you like never before. I pray that we would live life with our eyes fixated on you. And, Father, I pray that we would treasure you and you would give us revelation of what a treasure you can be in every single one of our lives. Jesus, we love you and we give you praise and glory. Amen. Let's worship.
Were any of you in here have seen the two extremes of people in your lives that you can trust. And I know it brings such confidence for me, like if I know I can go to someone who I trust as a friend and rely on what they say is going to be true and come to pass, that you can put your trust in them. We had a guy that I used to work with a number of years ago at a timber place, and I won't tell you the name that we have for him, but you could almost guarantee that every word that came out of his mouth was a lie. Absolutely every word that came out of his mouth was a lie. And you could just get in conversation with him, and he would start to tell a story about a certain thing that happened in his life at some point, and immediately you would have this absolute doubt that anything he said, anything that was coming out of his mouth, would be the truth. And you know, more and more as time went on, you saw the mistrust in yourself that you had in the person. He ended up leaving through some untruths that he told. I think just about all that he told was untruth. But he ended up leaving our workplace. But on the other hand, it is amazing how incredible it is when you have someone who you can trust and rely on. And as I was preparing communion, I was considering that with God and how we can trust him, and for some reason in my mind came this part in the story of Jesus and the life of Jesus, of what was the last thing when Jesus was up close to his disciples that he actually said to them. What was the last thing? I'll let you think on that for a moment. Can you remember what it might have been? So we're talking in the garden of Gethsemane, obviously, and that was the last time where Jesus was fairly close in proximity to his disciples, and the last thing. And in the three accounts of the Gospels, the three things that came up that lined up, one was a little different but similar, but I'll mention the three. And the first one, if you've got your Bibles and you want to follow, is in Matthew 26 and 54. And it was just around, just following when, or around the time where Peter sliced off the ear of one of the guards. And Jesus said, but how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? And so Jesus pointed his disciples to the things that they'd been talking about and to the scriptures that had been so readily said, this is what's going to happen. And in Mark 14:49, it says, day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, you did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled. That's what he said to the disciples and the guards. And in John 18:11, it says, so Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? And I thought it was amazingly telling that at the time when the disciples were probably in so much confusion about what was going on, Jesus said to his disciples, this is what the scriptures said was going to happen. And immediately they would have had to rely on all the things that Jesus had said that were going to be true and that were true. And, you know, there's times in the Bible where, you know, Jesus said, I'm going to have to go to the cross. And Peter's like, no, God, that's not going to happen. No, Lord, that's not going to happen. But the reality of it came to bear right there and then. And they didn't see the outworking over the next few days. But how were the disciples feeling at that point when it was looking all so grim and it was looking all so tough? And Jesus was taken away, the very person that had been with them for 3 years, totally walking with them for 3 years, and he's taken away. And he says, you've got to go back to the scriptures, boys. That's where you've got to go back to. You've got to go back to what I said all along. You've got to trust what I said all along. Everything he told us was true. That's what would have been going through their minds over the next 24 to 48 hours. Everything he told us was true. And if the word was true 2,000 years ago, the word is true today. The elements that we have before us, Jesus asked us to remember. And you know, even this morning, as Julia gave that word about forgiveness, you know, there might be someone here who just wasn't sure about the whole forgiveness thing. Well, can I tell you, the word that Jesus spoke 2,000 years ago in that parable was true 2,000 years ago, and it's true today. The elements that we remember and celebrate were true 2,000 years ago. Jesus asked the disciples to remember him and to celebrate this. They are true today. What we hold is true today. And as I finish up, I just want to read Hebrews 4:14. And because they're true and we know we can trust them, we have a great confidence as we sit here today. Hebrews 4:14 says this: "Inasmuch then as we believers have a great high priest who has already ascended and passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession of faith and cling tenaciously to our absolute trust in him as Saviour. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathise and understand our weaknesses and temptations, but one who has been tempted, knowing exactly how it feels to be human in every respect as we are, yet without committing any sin." And in 16 it says, "Therefore let us with privilege approach the throne of grace, that is the throne of God's gracious favour, with confidence and without fear, as we hold the elements today, so that we may receive mercy for our failures and find his amazing grace to help in time of need, an appropriate blessing coming just at the right moment." So as we hold the bread, Jesus said, "This is my body that is broken for us. Do it in remembrance of me. Remember me today. What I said 2,000 years ago still stands today." We can have as much confidence today as the disciples had back then, as they saw the death and resurrection of Christ. And as we hold the cup, Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you, poured out for the forgiveness of sins for many," he said. So I want you to just take a moment and know, as we hold the elements in our hands, that we can trust that God will do what he says he's going to do. He's done what he said he was going to do. And we can come to his throne with confidence and know that everything that he says in the scriptures is true. And we can rely and have confidence in that. So let's just take a moment as you carry. And if there's something where you've been doubting God on, I want you to take this moment to know and trust that he will bring it through. Just take the elements in your own time. Father, we just give you thanks that you sent your Son and that we can have the confidence to know that, you know, even at the start of John, it says the Word was God and the Word was with God and became flesh. And so, Lord, we are forever grateful that we and can have total confidence in the things that you've said and the things that you input into our lives. And, Lord, that if we live out what you've given us to live out, we can have the confidence to know that it's going to work out, even through times of trial and trouble. And so, God, we just thank you, Lord, for this time around the communion table. And Lord, we are forever grateful. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.